I'm going to ask you now to give your attention to our preacher tonight, our brother and apostle Brian McIndoe. I ask that you would pray for yourselves and pray for him, that the message he would bring would have some relevance to you in your own life. And I believe that it's our job to look for those things that God would have for us. And so I hope that you will pay attention to the message.
I greet you this evening in the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy to be here with you and have this opportunity to speak. Usually, it's quite common that the person that gets to preach, like Joel said this morning, doesn't often get to preach a Sunday before Christmas, and you can expect that you get the opportunity to preach a Christmas sermon if you have that, and usually that's who preaches it. But as I have been here this month, I was listening to all the sermons, and it seems like from the very first sermon in December, we've had Christmas sermons, and it's not common, but we've had a lot of Christmas sermons, and I listened to what they had to say, and they spoke about the things that had been on my mind, and they really are an accumulation of everything that I would like to speak about this night. I don't know that I can offer anything new, just that I feel that the Lord has placed something on my mind that he's been giving you all month. And I just hope and pray that I can deliver it, those things. For some reason, I'm not usually nervous when I preach, but I'm nervous if I can really get across to you what I feel the Lord has given me this night. And I hope and pray that I can. I am going to begin in Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 2. And I don't use the book of Psalms very often. For the most part, the book of Psalms tends to be songs of praise and to the Lord. They're uplifting. They're encouraging. When I do use them, I usually use it to show the attitude of a very humble man, David, who identified errors in his life, identified things that he needed to change, and his attitudes towards repentance and his attitude towards change, his attitudes towards servitude. And so that's how I usually use them. However, I do believe that some of the Psalms are inspired. I do believe that some of them are prophetic. And I believe that Psalms chapter 2 is one of those Psalms. It's a prophecy about Israel, about man, about Christ, the Son of God, coming to the earth, the reason that we are here, the reason we celebrate Christmas, prophecy and warning of mankind relationship to the Savior. And really, that is the crux of my sermon, what our relationship is to Jesus Christ, what we do. And so let's read Psalm. I'm going to read the whole Psalm just so we can get a whole feel for it. Says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I read a commentary about this psalm. It's written by a man. He wrote this commentary a long time ago. He's one of these men that have an old school way of thinking. You know, he doesn't have all these modern ideas and philosophies about things. He has a very conservative thought, and I like using him. But I looked at his commentary and what he was saying, and he read this psalm, and he based everything he said about this psalm about the meaning of every individual word. And as I looked at it and I read the psalm, I honestly think he missed the meaning of this psalm. I think the words that he looked up and looked at the original Hebrew words, they took him in the wrong direction. And so I would like to dissect this psalm tonight using biblical instruction and historical fulfillments to guide us through it. And let's go back to verse 1. This is going to be my text, Psalm chapter 2. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" The word heathen, and this is what the commentary said, it means nation. It's the same word that's used for Gentiles or those who are non-Jews and those that do not believe, nations of unbelievers. And that's how he left it. It says, they imagine a vain thing. They are empty in what they desire or want, what they believe and what they look for from God. They're not looking to the right way. They're empty. They have other desires for it. It goes in context. Before I make too much comment, let's go to verse 2 and 3. It says, the kings and the rulers of the earth counsel together, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here he talks about the powerful leaders will lead them away from God. And they will lead them into their vain imaginations, into false doctrines and false ideas. The commentators that define this word heathen are only thinking it means non-Jew or pagan nations, non-believers. But our Bible shows us it applied differently than that. In the Bible, we see that there's a time that it was applied to the Jews themselves. You hear, you know, the commentators saying it's only the heathen nations, it's only the non-believers, it's only the Gentiles. But here, the Bible applies it to the Jews themselves. We can read a story where Peter and John had healed a man, and they were brought before the council, the high council of the Jews, and they were told, do not preach Christ anymore. Stop this teaching. And they said, I'm sorry, we can't stop. We know it's true. We cannot but speak of Jesus Christ. We have to do it. And after they left the council, they went back and they reported to the other believers about what had happened and what the high council had told them. And if we turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 27, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and God against his Christ for a truth against this holy child Jesus. When they heard that the very council was saying, do not preach about Christ, they went right back to these words of David. They're being heathens. They're not picking up on this gift of God. Here they identify that gift. It is child Jesus. And those that fight against him, those that try to put him away and take counsel against him, are heathen nations. And he applied it right to those people. Joel read this morning from 2 Peter. He said, in the last days, In the last days, there will be scoffers, which means those that ridicule, those that mock, those that are in disbelief. You know, we know that the gospel has come to us, the Gentiles. It went to the Jews. It went to the Gentiles just shortly after Jesus' day. And the apostles knew that scoffers would rise up. Those that believed in him, there would be scoffers. Those that would mock, those that would ridicule, those that would pervert the gospel. And so they warned us, there will be scoffers in the last day. Paul also talks about the last day. He's not speaking of heathens, but he's talking about the churches of believers. Those people that set themselves up of those that have the truth. And he says, and I find myself using this very often in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, because I feel that it is so much a part of what we see in today's world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth, and they shall turn unto fables. There was a truth that Christ brought. There is a truth that God gave. But he says, in the last days, they're going to seek out people that will teach them fables, non-truths. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, 2 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, things that are not true, things about Jesus Christ, things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, things about the plan of salvation are going to be perverted. They're going to be changed. And the Bible has warned us about it. And I can't help but believe that when David wrote this psalm, when he's talking about the heathen, he's not talking about just a nation of Muslims or some other people that don't believe in Christ. He's talking about people that are turning away from truth. Let's go to Psalms 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh and have them in derision. You know, I never used that word before in my life. I'm not even sure I'm saying it right. But I did look it up, and I know the word it means. It means mock. Speak unto him with wrath, and vex them with sore displeasure. It says he laughs and he mocks at the stupidity of man. And I can't myself foresee God sitting in heaven laughing and mocking about the stupidity of man. But I don't think this is an error. But I think if we look at the Book of Mormon, it really tells us what this derision is, this mocking, this displeasure that God sees when he sees the things that is happening in the Christian church today. And I'm going to turn to Jacob chapter 3, verses 89 through 90. It says, and it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard wept. And he said unto his servant, what could I have done more for my vineyard? Behold, I knew that all the fruit of the vineyard, save it were these, had become corrupted. Three more times in this parable, the Lord of the vineyard asked, what more could I do? He's shaking his head. He sits in the heavens. He shakes his head. He says, what more could I do to save this people? What more could I do to bring them about into the plan of salvation, to show them the way, to bring them? And so his mocking is displeasure. He's weeping over it. He's weeping over it. Let's go to verses 6 and 7 in Psalms 2. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. King David was set upon Zion, and from his seed the promise of a Messiah was coming to the earth, the only begotten Son of God. This is the verse that caught my attention first for a Christmas sermon. that God did send his only begotten Son. And it's a truth that is being lost today, that God sent a Son. And it's a truth that we must believe, that there is a God in heaven, there is a Son that he sent to this earth that died for us. And he gave his life for us. And God has provided it. What more could he do to help us? What more could he do to bring it to us? I'm going to go to verse 8 and 9. It says, "Ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." This is speaking of judgment. A God that will judge. A God that has set a king up, set Zion up, sent his Son to this earth. But the people turn into heathen. They rage against him. They fight against him. And he says there will be judgment. Judgment. Man has changed God's judgment to suit himself. And I say man has. God has never changed his judgment. It has always been there. You can look through all the pages of the Bible and see God is a God of judgment. But man is changing the judgments of God to suit himself. I listen to many preachers and people that say, "My God would not cast anyone to hell. My God would not destroy the wicked." I hear the scholars and the expert of a religious that broadcast around the world and they say, come right out and say, the God of the Old Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. Well, where did this new God come from that you're talking about? Where is this line drawn that there's a new God? But I've heard them say it's not the same God. They said the Old Testament God is cruel, harsh, but their God is a God of love. You know, those of you that are parents know that sometimes your little children need discipline. They need instruction. Does that make you hard and cruel, or is it because of love? The God of the Old Testament gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to hang on a cross, so that you could have eternal life. That's not cruel. That is this God of love. But they're changing the judgments of God. This text tells us that he will break them with a rod of iron. And we know from the Book of Mormon that rod of iron is the Word of God. There's how he's going to break them. He's not going to take a big stick and club them with it. He's taken the word, he's taken the knowledge, he's taken those things which he has given us that we have in our hands to read and understand, and that is what we're going to be judged against. You know, if you drive a car, you went and took a driving test. They didn't just hand you car keys, say, "Now drive out there," and when you get pulled over and get a ticket for running a red light, that's when we're going to tell you can't run red lights. No, you read and studied the manual. You knew the rules so that you could drive safely. God has given us the rules. He's given us a rod of iron. That's what he says, "I will break them with this rod of iron because I have given it to them." When you violate these things, it will be the witness against you. We can see the downfall of Israel. They were in the days of Christ, and they still are, practicing very religious things. When Dwayne and I were there, and we were in Jerusalem, we saw many very religious people. They dressed in long black robes. They had the phylacteries on their heads. They were carrying out the Sabbath. Saying their prayers and eating their bread and throwing it in the corner and doing things. They did everything perfectly. Did all those things. They were very religious. And they were in the days of Christ too. They were in the days many days, during the days of the prophets. But what did the prophets say to them? What did they describe them? God told them through his prophet Isaiah. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 48. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. As God talks to the Jews who were being very religious, who were keeping some of the laws, who had holy men. It says, "For they call themselves of the holy city, and they stay themselves upon God of Israel, and the Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass." So God's saying, I've given them my laws, I showed them what had happened, they came to pass. He says, "But I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass." This is how he's describing these. I showed you my law. I showed you the things to come. I've taught you my word. But he turns right around and says, but they're obstinate. Iron sinew and a brass brow. All these things mean they're stubborn. They're unbending. They're refusing to change. They're rebellious against what God is trying to tell them. Let's continue. Verse 6. "Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou dost not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardst them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off." They were rebellious. I looked up rebel. A person who resists any authority or control. That is somebody that rebel. Rebellion is defiance or opposition to any kind of authority or control. So my next question to myself was, what is authority? An authority is the power or right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, or make final decisions. Is not this what we intend for our God to be? That his word is the final authority, makes the final decision? That we are not at liberty to change what the word of God tells us, how we apply it to our lives, what we make of it, what we use it for? God is the final authority. And if we do not allow him to have complete control, if we're opposed to it, if we try to change it, if we resist it, then we are rebellious. God makes a final decision. And we know, we can read about rebellion in the Book of Mormon, Mosiah chapter 1, verse 108. It says, "Woe unto them who knoweth, and that he rebelleth against God. For salvation cometh to none such except through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." Woe unto those who rebel. Do we need me to define woe? It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Woe unto those who rebel. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Even in an outward expression of belief by the Christian world, it seems that there is a great rebellion against Christ, against the truth, against the word of God, against the rod of iron that will break us. And that's really what the crux of my sermon is about. And it's really not unlike things I've heard for the last several weeks. In the book of Mark, chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus stood before Pilate. And Pilate looked at the people He says, what shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews? I ask you, what is modern man doing with him that is called the King of the Jews? What are we doing with him? And you know, the only reason I don't feel that we are necessarily doing anything wrong. But I think that I see a trend in the world. And if we don't see it and we don't watch it, that we can be caught up in it. And that is the reason for my sermon. What is modern man doing with Jesus Christ? I appreciated Joel's sermon. He pointed out the roots of Christmas. And how, over the years, it's being changed. It's possibly evolving to something unrecognizable by our forefathers. Man can change things by the things he does, his practices, his beliefs, and what he passes down from generation to generation. A thing like Christmas. You know, I think about Christmas and what Joel was saying today. In how many places are not even using the word Christmas or saying the holiday season. We don't want to mention Christmas at all. It's being changed. And the gospel of Christ, the reason Christ sent his son to be born on this earth, can be changed. And I believe it is being changed. What is man doing with this gift that God had sent to the earth, Jesus Christ? Jay mentioned in a sermon last week, he said, told us that music that glorifies man and satisfies our own flesh is not praise, it's not worship, it's not hymns. Yet churches today are setting a standard that that is the music they use and they claim to be worshiping God with it. And it's not worshiping the Lord. It's satisfying man. It's satisfying his flesh. I have noted that many of the songs, before Jay preached a sermon, many of the Christian-based movies, many of the TV shows that are Christian-based, they're trying to show people are Christian. They're mishandling Christ. Mishandling what he is and his purpose. They handle him more like a token. Like a good luck charm, if you will. They throw around words like, sweet Jesus, my Jesus, thank you Jesus, help me Jesus. They're not really receiving Jesus for what he is. He's being used wrongly. Our brother Don McIndoe talked to us just last week. And he says, you know, when you pray to the Father and you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. He is your advocate. But that's not how it's being done. That's not how it's being done when you're throwing his name around like a token. At Bethlehem, when Dwayne and I were there, I had a kick around. It was hard for me not to get pictures up here of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Shepherd's Field and all those things tonight. But a lot of you are going to get to see that. And those of you who are not, sorry. Wish you were coming. But we were in Bethlehem. We went through, maybe I shouldn't tell you this. We went through this very high secure compound because we were going into Palestinian territory where there's a lot of violence and danger. And we were whisked away and little minivans like the Palestinian Mafia was driving us through town, and we finally got out, and we were going to walk to the church. We were going to walk to this church. It was built over the place where Jesus was born, reportedly. And we had an old man with us, an old man that had heart surgery just a few weeks before. There was heart surgery that he had? Heart surgery a few weeks before, and you know, he was old without the heart surgery, and with it, he was even older, and he had two walking sticks, and he was following along, and he was usually behind, and we're all looking at the Church of the Nativity and getting ready to go in there and learn the history about it, and this church was built over the apparent site where Jesus was born, which was a cave that was in the ground, in Bethlehem, just outside Shepherd's Field. And this poor old man, he tripped over the curb and stumbled and hurt himself. Fell down. And it wasn't good, you know. He hurt himself, and I felt sorry for him. Dwayne and I felt sorry for him because we told him we would not strand him, and we turned our backs, and he fell down, and we felt that we should have been there for him, but we weren't. We were there to pick him up. We just weren't there to catch him. But we went into the Church of the Nativity, and we waited, and we went down into the cave where Christ was supposedly born. And on the ground there, there is a big brass star-type thing that was apparently the very spot that Jesus was born. And then over a little ways, there was another little place that was marked, and this is where the manger was that he was laid in. And this old man, he laid down on that star and did whatever his was doing. And afterwards, he went over to the manger and he hung out there for a while and did some things. And afterwards, we went back up and went out of this church. Came out through the place where the Pope will have his Christmas Eve sermon tomorrow. Right there in the church, right above the spot where Jesus was born. But we finally got this. He had to go up some stairs, and we helped him up the stairs, and we got outside and asked him, "How are you doing?" He says, "I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine." And then he said, "Baby Jesus made me better." He changed Christ. Baby Jesus doesn't make anybody better. God did not give baby Jesus to heal us. He gave Jesus, not as a gift to man, as a Messiah to man. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when he gave the world, I don't believe he gave him in that birth, in that little grotto, in this little cave in Bethlehem. He gave him on a cross. He gave his life. He gave him that he might show us the way and prepare the way for us to have eternal life. And it says, with his stripes, we are healed. Not by laying on a brass plate. We're changing the way. We're changing the focus of Jesus Christ. It seems impossible, but as I look, it almost seems like man is making an idol out of God. It almost seems impossible to say that, you know. How can God be an idol? But when you change God to where he's no longer what he was, and you're worshiping him no longer how he says to worship, and you're making your own entity, you're creating an idol. And I believe that's what man does. They worship him improperly. They've used his name, and they've created statues and pictures of him, and they're using him, and they're putting him equal to the Mother Mary, to Guadalupe, to St. Patrick. St. Patrick, you celebrate usually with green beer. That's what they put him on equal with. They put him equal with St. Nicholas that Brother Joel told us about today. He is not like that. He is the Son of God. He came into this world for a specific purpose, to give his life, to show us the way, to bring the gospel that will bring us to eternal life. I also feel that modern churches are mishandling the gospel, mishandling the very words that we're told. I heard in the news report this year, the Pope has declared a tough stand on abortion. He said there would be no communion served to any senator who voted in favor of an abortion bill. And also there would be immediate expulsion of any woman having abortion. Is that cause to cheer? Sounds strong. We know that that wouldn't be right to do that. But I don't think it's cause to cheer. Yes, it's a strong stance against sin, but it's contradictory to the Word of God. There is no provision in his stand for labor. There's no provision for repentance. And so we've changed. We took a strong stand, but he's changed the very gospel of Jesus Christ. And no one has the right to change it. What we have to do is examine the scriptures, not use the wisdom of mankind, but use the very word of God to do the things which we must do in the church. In 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 23, well, let's start in verse 22. It says, "And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his works in it. But if it is not built upon my gospel, and it is built upon the works of men, or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you, they have joy in their works for a season, and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence there is no return. For their works do follow them, for it's because of their works that they are hewn down. Therefore, remember the things which I have told you." If it's built upon the works of man or the works of the devil, it doesn't separate them. They're both in vain. We have to follow the word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ. That is the way it is to go. We sang a song in song service called Star of the East. And in that song, it says, "O star..." And when that star come about, we're talking about the star of Bethlehem that appeared and led them to Jesus. It says, "Star that leads to God above." That is the purpose Jesus Christ came in the world. Not so that we can have Christmas and have presents and have a festival and have a big meal and we like to enjoy that. But God sent his Son that we can have a Savior that will lead us to eternal life, that will lead us to God, which will lead us to heaven above. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 2. In verse 8 and 9, it says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." We discussed that. "And thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." God has that authority. And he uses this. He will dash them into pieces. You know, he's comparing this passage like a craftsman. A craftsman has certain rights to do things. God has made us. If you believe the Bible, it says, you know, we were formed. He's created us. And he's a craftsman. You know, I don't call myself a craftsman, but I do a little working in my workshop. And I usually use wood. And I'm out there and I'm working away on my workshop. And I'll just use, for instance, I'm turning something on a lathe. And I have a big chunk of wood. And sometimes I have very pretty wood. And sometimes I glue up wood, different colors and stuff. And I'm turning it on a lathe. And I'm shaping this thing and molding this thing to be what I want it to be. But I'm using a sharp chisel and I'm using a lot of speed on this piece of wood turning. And I have to shape it just exactly the way I want it. And I turn out the lathe and I take a look at it. And if it's not what I want, if it's not to the degree of perfection that I want, all I got to do is loosen a bolt, slide it over, pull this thing off the lathe, boom, right in the garbage can. I have that right. I'm the craftsman. Now, I have a family member that comes over and rummages through my garbage can, and he has this family member has many pieces of pretty wood that are half-carved that were dug out of my garbage can at their house. And that's why it says he's a potter. You know, a potter doesn't want people coming up picking up his garbage that he's not happy with. And so it says he takes them and he smashes those pots into pieces. He has that right. He made it. He formed it. He set the purpose for it. And if it's not to his perfection, he has the right to break it into pieces. And no one can pick it up and use it for any other purpose. And that's what he says he's done here. He has that right to break to pieces like a potter's vessel. The final authority is God's word. His judgment will be according to the obedience which is written in his word. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." This is his word. This is what he will measure us against. He will judge us against. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." I'm going to drop to verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." He is the creator. He can dash to pieces as a potter, as a craftsman has a right to cast away that which is not pleasing unto him. I'm going to go to verse 10 in Psalms 2. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." This is a call to obedience, to follow the word of God. We had a sermon this month about being obedient to the very words of God. Remember when Jesus, when he was being ready to be crucified, and the apostles brought his mother and his brothers before him and said, "Your mother and your brothers want to see you." And he says, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And then he told us who they are. He says, "Those who do keep my commandments, those who do my will. Those are my mother and my brothers. Whosoever shall do the will of the Father, which is in heaven, is my mother and is my brother and my sister." The word tells us the gift from God to mankind is the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. The path is straight and it's narrow. If we continue on this reading, it says, "Be wise, be instructed, serve God." You know, Joel read it this morning. I think he read it from Matthew. It says he called his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's why Jesus came. He's not a token. He's not an idol. He's not something for us to handle as we so desire. He is with us. He is in our presence. He's in our body. We have his abiding spirit with us to guide us and to direct us. He is to be a part of our lives, that we use him and cherish him and love him and follow his commandments, and to let him bring us about to salvation. He's prepared the way. He's shown the way for us. He's given us the Holy Ghost to direct our lives. In 3 Nephi 8:49, he says, "Behold, I am the light. I have set the example before you." It's not mere words. It's not just token things that we do for Jesus. It's he set the example for us. The example. He tells us, you know, what shall we do in our church? I've set the example. How shall I live my life? I've set the example. We are to put on the qualities of Jesus Christ. Not just misuse his name or worship according to our own dictates. Mosiah chapter 1, verse 120 says, "But if you yield to the enticing of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man and becometh a saint," that's what we are to do, become a saint, "through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, And then he gives us a list of things, which are the very qualities that Jesus Christ set the example for us. Submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord sees fit to inflict upon him, even as a child to submit to his father. Finally, in Psalms 2, it said, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Blessed that put their trust in Jesus Christ and the reason he came to this world. The reason we celebrate his birth. As Joel pointed out quite properly today, there is no command for us to celebrate his birth. But we celebrate it and remember the life that he gave for us, the example that he set for us, the gospel that he gave to us, the sacrifice that he made that we could come back into the presence of our Father. Our greatest gift is a Savior. That is the gift that God has given us. He gave us God's law and prepared the way for eternal life. My closing scripture is in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I fear that the way of the world is we will not walk therein, but he's called us to walk in the old ways. The very reason we celebrate the season is Christ, a Savior. We cannot mishandle him. He's not a token. He's not a good luck charm. He's not an idol. He's a Savior. He has a purpose, and we can never forget that. And I really believe that that is what all of the sermons have told us during this month, that we cannot forget Jesus Christ, who he really is, why he really came, and how it is important for us to hold fast to the pure word of Jesus Christ and his commandments. We do that, it will be well with us. Have a Merry Christmas, and I thank you each for your attention.
Just checking to make sure we had a baby. We're going to start this baby blessing out by a special number.